And I'd invite you to open in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. As you find your place in 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'd invite you to stand out of respect for the Word of God as we read, beginning in verse number 14 down through the end of the chapter. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. Father, we're grateful for this passage of Scripture, and as we spend a few moments in it this morning, we ask that your Holy Spirit would fill each one of us as we yield unto you our hearts and our minds and our wills. Father, may you be glorified through all that's said and done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. As we draw the year 2018 to a conclusion, and I won't ask for a raise of hands, lest I embarrass anyone, but the question is, how many have read through their Bibles from Genesis chapter 1, verse number 1, to Revelation chapter 22, verse 21? If you're not there, you should be there by the end of tomorrow, and so I think a pretty good number of us are in that position. As I mentioned earlier today, I'll be finishing up, Lord willing, tomorrow, and I believe every Christian should do that. I've been saved now for, now I have to do the math, I knew I shouldn't have said that, 38, going on 39 years. Next March it'll be 39 years. Man, I'm getting old. And but I wish I would have started counting when I first started doing it, reading through the Bible. But I couldn't tell you how many times I've read through it. Now the first year I didn't. I think the second year is when I started. But there were years when I was reading it through nearly three times a year, which really isn't all that much. But this morning, I'd like to encourage you, if you have never done it, to do it. Now, my personal experience was the first time through, it was difficult. And I didn't get a lot out of it. The second time through, it wasn't quite as difficult. And I began to get a little bit out of it. But the third time through, it was a joy. And I started to really be able to put things together. And so if you've done it once, let me encourage you. And that's the whole point this morning, is to encourage you to do it again. If you've done it twice, I'm going to encourage you to do it again. And I have to admit, this was the first time this year that I just thoroughly enjoyed reading through the minor prophets. So often in the past, as I read through them, it was like one book kind of ran into the other, and they seemed so similar. But this year I just got, the Lord really blessed me as I read through the minor prophets this year. And so just keep at it. God will speak to your heart as you do so. But the question I want to ask this morning is, or that I want to address, is why? Why should we read through the Bible every year? Why should we? And with the passage in front of us, I have three simple reasons to encourage you to read through your Bible, why you should. The first reason is that the Bible is like no other book in its origin. It's like no other book in its origin. There's a lot of great books in classical literature, but there is no book like the Word of God. The Word of God alone, as it tells us in verse number 16, is given by inspiration of God. When you look at every other book, we can look to a human author and we can know when it was written and who wrote it and circumstances behind it and their training and a lot of things about the author. But when it comes to the Bible, we know that even though God chose to use men through divine inspiration, what they wrote was the very Word of God. 40 authors over 1,400 years and not a single contradiction. Try to do that one sometime. Just proves that it's God-breathed, inspired. The Bible is like no other book in its origin, and as such, this book gives life. We saw that in verse number 15, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. In 1 Peter chapter 1, God said it this way. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 23, He said, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The Word of God alone gives life. There is no other book that you'll find anywhere that will give life like the Bible does. And I'm not talking about natural life. I'm talking about spiritual life. We all know that we need to be born twice in order to only die once. Those that have only been born once, of course, will die twice. They'll die physically, but they'll die spiritually and spend an eternity in hell. They've only been born through natural birth, but those that have been born twice, natural birth and spiritual birth, will only die once, and that's to this world. But when we close our eyes here, we'll open our eyes in heaven. What a glorious day that will be. But it's this book that gives us that life as people take the Word of God and share it with us. I can still remember as if it happened just this morning, sitting on a couch in Todd Caswell, his parents' house, in their living room, and being handed a Bible by Todd as the evangelist asked me to open to Genesis chapter 1. And I remember, just like it happened this morning, looking over at Todd with this helpless look on my face, saying, I don't know where Genesis is. And so he showed me where the book of Genesis was, and then Wes began to teach me about salvation, telling me about sin and the fact that Jesus came and shed His blood on my behalf and did all the work, and all I had to do was ask Him to save me and receive the gift God gives. You see, it was the Word of God that was the key. It wasn't anything that Wes told me. It wasn't anything that Todd said. It wasn't anyone's example around me, but it was the Word of God being shared with me that then brought life. You see, we should read the book, the Word of God, because it's like no other book in its origin, because it gives life, but it also gives light. It gives light. Look over in Psalm 119. Psalm 119. This is the verse that we use as the theme verse for the Bible Institute here because of what it says. Psalm 119, verse 130. The Bible says, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. Now, the simple would refer to someone who just simply doesn't have an education or doesn't have knowledge. But you begin to read the Word of God, and all of a sudden, God gives light. But it only comes through the entrance of God's Word. Probably most people have a Bible. If you're here today, chances are you have at least one. But you know, if that Bible goes home with you this afternoon and you put it on the shelf and you don't get it up again until you go to church next, you know that isn't going to bring light into your life. The only way to get the light is to allow that word entrance into your mind and into your life. And implied in that is what's stated earlier in the Psalm about in verse number 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to your word. Taking heed. Reading God's Word, knowing God's Word, and letting that light affect our lives. We should read the Bible through because it's like no other book in its origin. It gives life, it gives light. But thirdly, it also gives faith. In Romans chapter 10, a very familiar passage of Scripture, in Romans chapter 10, verse number 17, God just simply says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you have difficulty with your faith and you wish that you had a greater amount of faith in God, I pause here because so many people say, I have faith. And yet they have no faith in God whatsoever. Their faith is in themselves, or their faith is in what they can believe. But our faith needs to be in the Lord Jesus Christ, seated on the throne of heaven, who is omnipotent, who is omniscient, and is also omnipresent. Because He can do something about the things and the events in your lives. But just simply having faith in ourselves isn't going to do us any good when we come to difficulties in life. And it's certainly going to be valueless when we come to the end of our lives. But if we have faith in a God in heaven that the Bible then will point us to and help that faith to grow, then that faith has great value. Our prayers only have any value because of to whom we pray. If all we're doing is praying to ourselves to make ourselves feel better, it's not going to do us any good. But if we're praying to a God in heaven who loves us and who just simply has the power to speak everything into creation, then it has great value. But you see, our faith is increased as we read the Word of God, as we read how God has worked through the lives of men and women through the centuries. And as we read how God prophesied of many things to come, and we read specific fulfillments of those prophecies later on. We're just concluding the Christmas season, and so many different prophecies and hundreds, literally hundreds of years before when Jesus came, and how our faith increases in a God in heaven who spoke these things before they came to pass, and here they fulfill themselves in perfect detail. Not one contradiction, not one thing being left unfulfilled, but every single item that God said about the birth of Christ fulfilled. Very specific. You see, you read the Word of God because it brings faith in your life. And so we read the Bible, and I would encourage you to read your Bible through because it is like no other book in its origin. But secondly, the Bible is like no other book in its origin. It's like no other book in its content. The Bible, read the Bible through because it's like no other book in its content. And there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he lists four specific things about this book that's given by inspiration of God. He says, first of all, he just simply says it's profitable. And I could have just stopped on that one word as far as why you should read your Bible through every year, because it's profitable. It's not going to add money to your bank account. It's not going to increase your health to a great extent, but it has great profit. And here's the four things that it's profitable for. The first is doctrine. No other book has doctrine like the Word of God. The writings of man never approach to what the Word of God says by way of doctrine. Now, doctrine is becoming a four-letter word in churches today, and that's unfortunate, because that in itself is doctrine. Doctrine is just simply teaching or what's believed, and everybody believes something, and every church teaches something. And so when they say that because doctrine divides, we're going to neglect doctrine, what they're saying is we don't believe God is very important, and we most certainly are rejecting this book. If you're ever tempted to go to a church that believes that doctrine is insignificant, or if you listen to a radio preacher that believes that, then shame on you. You need to turn them off and go away from there immediately, because God emphasizes doctrine throughout the Word of God because doctrine is important. The reason I'm a Baptist, I wasn't raised Baptist. Most of you know I was raised pagan. And then I got saved, and I began to read my Bible. You know why I'm Baptist? I'm a hard-headed Baptist, too. You know, I'm not about to change. And I don't say, as so many do, that Baptists are the closest. No, Baptists are right. It's just that simple. I tell you, I'm a hard-headed Baptist. You know why I'm a hard-headed Baptist? Because I read the Bible. And I find that Baptists believe what the Bible teaches by way of doctrine. And I'm not ashamed to call myself a Baptist, because that word Baptist says something about what I believe, and it says something about my doctrine, the things that I teach. Now, I'm not about to waver on baptism, because I'm a Baptist and I'm a Bible believer. And I don't say, well, I'm a Bible believer first and a Baptist second. I think the two are one and the same. Now, I understand that not all Baptists fall in the same line as we do, because there's many Baptists that have compromised and are no longer Baptist, even though they still call themselves such. But historic Baptists have simply believed the Bible, taught the Bible, and practiced the Bible. And so I'm a hard-headed Baptist today because I read my Bible and I find that Baptists are the ones that are consistent with what's taught by way of doctrine. Doctrine is important. I read a book this year, earlier in the year, and I've referenced it several times since then because I absolutely cannot believe what this author said. A man who was very highly educated was saying that it didn't matter that Jesus never rose literally, physically from the grave. He says that is not an important doctrine because he didn't believe it. He needs to read his Bible, doesn't he? This is a man that's a heretic. This is a man that has rejected the gospel. What is the gospel? According to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that Jesus died and was buried according to the scriptures and rose again the third day. You see, doctrine's important, and I'm not out to say that the resurrection is not important. I'm not going to say that baptism isn't important because Jesus commanded it. I'm not going to say that the virgin birth is unimportant doctrine. You see, when they are telling you that the new Bible perversions are not lacking in any important doctrine, and then you read through it and you see that they have sacrificed the deity of Christ, they've sacrificed the virgin birth, the reason they say that no important doctrine has been changed or compromised is because they don't believe those to be important. They're telling you the truth the way they see it. It's because they're heretics and they don't believe the Word of God. But you see, the Word of God is full of doctrine and it's profitable for doctrine, and we need to read the Bible because it's like no other book for its content in its doctrinal content. But you see, it goes on past just doctrine, but also for reproof. Now, reproof is nothing anyone likes. Growing up, we probably heard a lot of reproof from our moms and dads. I remember Steve Emelander. None of you know Steve Emelander. I have no clue where Steve Emelander is, if he's even still alive. But he was one of my better friends growing up in elementary school. And I remember his parents never corrected him, ever. And I remember as 7 to probably 11 or 12-year-old boy feeling sorry for Steve Emelander because he never got corrected. I thought his parents didn't love him. But you see, God loves you, and one of the ways that He corrects you or offers reproof and tells you when you're wrong is through the Word of God. How are you ever going to know what you've done wrong if you haven't ever read the Word of God? And I feel sorry for these pathetic, sorry excuses that call themselves preachers that refuse to ever talk about sin. They never say adultery is wrong. They never say that booze is wrong. They never say that drugs is wrong. They never say that abortion is wrong. They're going to have to stand before God someday. And they're going to have to answer for it. And that's why I feel sorry for them. But I even feel sorrier for the people that follow them. Because they think they're right with God, but they don't know what wrong with God is. So how are they ever going to know what's wrong with God to know if they're right with God? You see, the Bible is profitable because it exposes our sin, it exposes our errors. That way we can get right with God. How can a lost man ever get saved if he's not lost? I don't go to the doctor very often because I'm not sick very often. How many of you go to the doctor just because you want to go see the doctor? You just don't do it. And for the same reason, people don't get saved because they don't realize they're lost. But the Word of God makes it very clear and very evident. And so we go to the Word of God and we see that. But you know, the unfortunate thing in the Christian life is that after we get saved, we still sin, don't we? Now, it's reality, but it's unfortunate because it breaks our fellowship with God. But we want to have that close relationship with our Savior, don't we? But when we don't recognize the sin in our lives, that fellowship is broken and we cannot have that close fellowship that God desires to have and that you desire to have with Him. And so I go to the Word of God because in this book, because its content is like no other book, it shows me where my error is, and it tells me what I need to do to get right. And that's the next point. For doctrine, for reproof, but also for correction. You know, when I sin, it's not the end of the world. God doesn't write me off. We talk from time to time about Christians who get put on the shelf. But you know, that Christian on the shelf that will humbly bow before God in repentance, God will take off the shelf and He'll use them again. Now, I preached a message, it's probably been 3 or 4 months ago, about the most unlikely revival. Now, it was one of Israel's kings by the name of Manasseh. Now, Manasseh was one of the most wicked kings Israel ever had. In fact, if you study him, you find that the reason Israel went into captivity, Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel, went into captivity of Babylon, was a direct result of Manasseh's sin. God says that even after Manasseh gets right with God. But Manasseh went into Babylonian captivity. There were 3 different times that Jews got carried out of Israel back to Babylon. And he was in one of those. And in captivity, he had repentance. Confessed it, got right with God, and God sent him back in the kingdom. He went back, tried to make things right, and didn't do a very good job with his children. And they then followed in his first footsteps. But the point is, Manasseh was as wicked as they came. And Manasseh repented because God showed him how to get right, showed him what was wrong, and how to get right, and he followed God's directions. What I tell you isn't going to do you any good unless what I tell you is what the book tells you. You know, I can tell you to go out and walk on your knees till they're bloody to pay for your sin and get right with God. Is that going to do you any good? I can tell you to say, we'll just use the Lord's Prayer. Well, no, I could just say, I could go tell you to do the rosary 25 times for the sin you've committed. Is that going to do you any good? No. Because that's not what's in the book. It's God's Word that tells us how to get right with God. I could be like some of the preachers and say, well, just give extra in the offering plate. As I'm seeing the ka-ching with the dollar signs in my eyeballs. Because some preachers are just that way. But that's not going to do you any good. There's only one way to get right with God, and the Bible tells us that, and that's just simply humbly confessing your sin and begging His forgiveness based on what Jesus already did on the cross. You see, the Bible tells us that. So the Bible is profitable, and so you read it because its content is like no other book in its doctrine, in its reproof, in its correction, but also in its instruction. None of these are any less important than the other, and none are more important than the other. All 4 are critical in the Christian's life. Now, instruction is just simply God telling us how to stay in fellowship with Him. He tells you what you need to do. We don't have to go around scratching our heads or shrugging our shoulders or asking someone else, what does God want me to do? It's right here in God's Word. Now, oftentimes we have for prayer for God's will, but you know, God doesn't usually tell you His specific will for your life until you've got His general will down pretty good. Now, we're still going to have some failures in our lives, sin, but we're going to understand His general will, and we're doing our best to obey His general will. Then He'll begin to reveal His specific will. But so many Christians don't care about His general will, but they want His specific will. And then they get frustrated because God doesn't give it to them because He's still waiting for them to get caught up. You see, it's instruction. And so you should read your Bible through this year because of its content being unlike any other book and instructing us on how to stay right with God. What He expects from you. So why should you read your Bible through? Because it's like no other book in its origin. It's like no other book in its content. But then thirdly, it is like no other book in its effect. In its effect. Look at the world that has been affected by the Bible. We call it the Western civilization or Western culture. Now, it's deviated a great deal from the Word of God to this day, and we see it very wicked and evil for the most part. But look at the advances in mankind that have come through the Western civilization and compare that with the Islamic world where the Quran has had effect now for over 1,200 years. You go into the Muslim world and the women aren't allowed to drive. Now, in Saudi Arabia this year, they just passed it, made it legal for women to drive. But the catch is their husband has to okay it for them to drive. Otherwise, they can't. Not allowed to vote. Not allowed to pursue an education. Most careers forbidden to them. Does that sound like the kind of world you want to live in? The effect on a culture. Look at the Hindu world in India, where people are starving and dying in squalid conditions. Even though there's plenty of food out there in the cows, and yet they refuse to eat them. Look at the effect in that land that Hinduism has had on a nation. Then travel up to China and see what Buddhism has done in China and the mess they've got over there. And then compare it to the effect of Christianity. Now here's what the Bible should do in your life personally. Verse number 17, that the man of God may be perfect. Obviously we understand that perfect does not mean without fault. It just means spiritually mature. And so the Bible perfects. You should read the Bible through because of that effect in your life. But it also equips, thoroughly furnished. Just means to be equipped. You want to know how to serve God. You want to know what God wants from you to be able to be used by the Holy Spirit of God in the lives of others or in ministry. The Word of God is the way, because as you read the Word of God, it thoroughly furnishes you, or it equips you and makes you ready and capable of use. And then it inspires unto all good works. Man left to himself is a downward spiral of evil works. But when the Word of God enters in, it inspires us to rise above ourselves and outside of ourselves and to serve a God who's created everything that exists and loves all men. And therefore, we then love all men and want to do good for all men. And we want to help our communities and our societies to do better and be more. And so you should read the Bible, because it's like no other book in the effect it'll have on your life. You're having difficulty with a sin problem? Read the Bible. That you may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Not those sinful, evil works, but good works. And so let me encourage you this morning, on your way out down by the bulletins, grab one of these Bible reading schedules. Read through the Bible. Stay with it day in, day out, week in, week out, throughout the month, so that at this time next year, you'll be at the very end of the book of Revelation, ready to finish it all off. I've already finished the Old Testament. Just finishing up the New now. You'll never regret having read through the Bible. As you continually, year after year, read through your Bibles from beginning to end, you'll begin to see the effect that God's Word has on you. It's a supernatural book, unlike any other, in its origin, its content, and its effect. Let it do its work in your life. Father, we're thankful for your Word that tells us, first of all, of our origin, our creation, special creation of a loving Father in heaven. But Father, your Word also tells us of sin and how it entered the world back in the Garden of Eden. These aren't fairy tales or allegories or fables, but simply history. Thank you for helping us understand what went wrong after you pronounced everything very good. But Father, we're so grateful that after telling us of how sin entered the world and how it destroyed the human race, you told us of the Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ, who came and died on the cross after having lived a perfect, sinless life in order that he might be that perfect substitute on our behalf. And Father, informing us in your word that all the work has been accomplished. And then telling us it's so easy to receive, just simply receiving the gift, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a wonderful book we have, because we know it doesn't end there either. But you go on and tell us into the future of what's going to happen in this world and what's beyond this world. So many treasures in your book that a lifetime of study can never understand it all and explore it all. Father, challenge our hearts this morning to be in your word more thoroughly this year than in any other year of our lives. If we've never done it, encourage us to read through your word from beginning to end in the next calendar year. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.